If you would, saints, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Tim opened up Galatians as we started here. Last Wednesday, he finished Acts in the upper room. He also finished 2 Samuel. And so now we're moving ahead to the book of Galatians. We're now in the Old Testament, or the New Testament, as we finished our two books in the Old Testament, coming into a proper perspective. But I want you to see here in verse 6, 7, that with Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6 and verse 7, he says this: I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And as he makes that mention, he says, which is not another. He said, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's interesting that here, you see there are two distinct, separate gospels. You know, there's not another, like something that's similar. And in some senses, it is similar. It would be like having a number two pencil versus what? A colored pencil. A colored pencil is not a number two pencil. It's close. It's a pencil, but it is not a number two. It is different. It's a whole different of another kind. Oh, thanks. I'll take that. And so as we look to this, I want you to understand that here they're showing a comparison. And the comparison is this: it's the gospel of grace versus, we'll call it, the finished work of Christ plus, and just fill in the blank. In other words, you're dealing with Christ's finished work alone or Christ's finished work and then add something. And what happens is this: when we take a look at our status from the Lord, we realize that we see through Christ that we have this ability to come and have a right standing before God. That Hebrew tells us we come boldly before the throne of grace, that we can come right into God's presence, and there's no issue with coming to his presence. He doesn't say, do this, clean this up, and then come into God's presence. He's saying, you can come right into God's presence. There isn't an if-then, it's just that. And so as we see the reality of what this ministry is that Christ has done, we call it his finished work. And when he said on the cross, it's finished, that's exactly what he meant. He didn't mean that I've done my part, now you do your part. He's done the work. And as he's done the work, I think it's interesting that what was happening is this. These Christians in Galatia, in the region that Tim talked about on Wednesday, have become intrigued. And they're curious to this point of almost becoming infatuated with the religion of the Judaizers. There are these bunch of people that have come in, and they were called Judaizers. These Judaizers were those who literally have, through their entire, you know, lives, have kept the law. Not only have they kept the law, but they've been circumcised. And so through this, they were trying to teach the Gentiles that if you want to have this more mature spiritual walk, what you need to do is this. You need to step into what we know to be a superior position than what you have. And that's what they were trying to say. And so as they were becoming infatuated with this religion of the Judaizers, and they were beginning to believe the lie of the Judaizers, of their spiritual superiority. And as they were doing this, they believed that the adherence to the rules and the regulations and the rituals that they began to follow, that it made them superior in their spirituality than the Gentiles. And this is what here they were coming up. And so, in a sense, they were saying this: the Judaizers are the pros. They're the pro team of the spiritual elite. And what was happening is this, that if you weren't there with the law, and if you weren't there with the circumcision, if you weren't there with what they deemed as the essentials in the spirituality, that it made the Gentiles minor leagues. They were the bench warmers. And I think what's interesting is this: drawn in by the feelings of superiority and the accomplishing of something of the law. Now, what happens is this: when we walk certain parts of the law, and we begin to do that, I'll tell you what, it feels good. It feels good. But the issue being is that is it my superiority? Is that what makes me feel good? Or is it looking to God, this is what you called me to do. I'm walking in gratitude, and because of the gratitude and you being glorified, I'm okay with that. And so through that, I think it's important that when we look to this, there is going to be this one direction that says, hey, am I going to be spiritually superior because of the works that I'm doing, or am I simply in a position that Christ has established for me? And I think what happens is this, that given the option, I think I would rather experience that feeling of superiority. Think of it this way. Would you rather be on the sidelines of the team that has spent four quarters in blood, sweat, and tears driving the football up and down the thing, and eventually at the very end, you have come out victorious? Through my work and my efforts and my labors, now the streamers are flowing down. You know, the we are the champions are blaring on the loudspeaker. Or would I rather be on this team across the side of the stadium that are all sitting on the bench with the towels over their heads? But see, that's what the law tells you we have. The law says you've accomplished this and you've accomplished this and you. And then when you look to certain parts of the law, it's an amazing thing to experience that accomplishment. I'm praying the way God called me to pray. This is amazing. I did this in the law and I'm amazing. And all the things that I do that makes me victorious, when it comes to the law, I can pat myself on the back. But here's the problem. The law is not Burger King. The law does not allow you to pick and choose as you want. In other words, what I want in my spirituality is I want, you know, I want two old beef patties, special sauce, hold the mustard, hold, you know, you can't do that. I just clashed my realities. I went with Burger King and I went with McDonald's. But you know what I mean? You can have whatever you want on a Whopper, you can put on a Whopper. Whatever you don't want on a Whopper, you don't have to. But you can't say, this is what I want in my spirituality. I want to be able to pray. I want to be able to read. But I don't want to have a life of sanctification. I want to do what I want to do. And so keep in mind that in Christ, we have liberty, but that liberty does not extend into areas and situations where the scripture clearly defines it as sin. But I love what happens, because the law tells you, man, I've accomplished this and I've accomplished this. Lord, bring down the streamers. Blare the music. I am the champion. I've succeeded this part of the law. And what happens is this. The gospel of grace gives you a whole different scenario. It gives you a scenario that here there was a contest that went before you. And you had nothing to do with it. What we are is not contestants in this conflict. We are spectators. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died on that cross. He was buried in a tomb. And as he came to this point, everyone around him thought what? You lost. You lost. It was interesting that when the Lord was talking to the disciples and as they were there in Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus, what we saw was this. They were coming through, and eventually he asked this question, Luke 24, beginning in verse 14, it said this. These two disciples, they talked together of all the things that were happened. Verse 15, while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus drew near and he went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And in verse 17 of Luke 24, Jesus asked this question, says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Do you understand that the contest that Jesus did, everyone thought because of his humiliation, because of the death and the crucifixion, that they thought he lost. The enemy thought he won. But that wasn't the case. Because as these disciples went along and were sad, Jesus said, what are the things you talked about? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said, are you the only one, a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened here in those days, in these days? And he said, what things? So they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty indeed, and a word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. They were sad because they thought they were going to have a conquering king. They thought they were going to have a Moses ride into town and bring plagues upon Rome, and Rome would simply say, we're out of here. But see, Jesus came to defeat not a lesser foe. He didn't come to defeat a B team, Rome. He came because he's a pro. And he came to defeat the greatest foe, which is death. And he came to give us the greatest victory, which is life. And what we are is this. We are spectators. And what happens is this. I don't know if you've ever been with someone who's been a diehard fan for a team of all their life, through the good and the bad. And then as they finally make their way to the pennant, all of a sudden everybody else jumps on board. And they call you what? Fairweather fans. God doesn't care if you've never been his fan before. God doesn't care if you've never toted the name of Jesus before. He doesn't care if you've never been his fan. But if you heard today that because of our sin and sin nature that we received from every generation, from Adam's sin on, we all receive this sin nature, and we just prove it every day by doing things that are against Scripture. But because we have that sin nature, we realize that is our battle. That's what separates from God. And what Jesus came is this. He came to the cross, and when he went on that cross, the handwriting of the requirement that was against us, the sin and sin nature, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And he paid for our sins. And he went on the cross, and he said, it's finished. The work for your salvation, your right standing before God is now finished. I've done the work. I've shed blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, Scripture freely declares. And when we realize that, now we come to this point saying, Lord, you took my sin upon you, and you paid the price, and you want to give me eternal life with God, even though I've done nothing to deserve it. And he says, yes. And if you want to become a fan of that today, guess what? Become a fan of that today. Become a fan of Jesus, and then just focus on him. But this is what happens. The law gives you the scenario of through your efforts and your works and what you've done, you now become superior. Grace tells you this. I'm just a fan of him who won my salvation. But you know what you can't do? You can't afterwards, after the battle is already won, go down to the field after Jesus already conquered it, pick up a football that's lying around, run through the end zone, spike it, do your little dance, and then think, yes, I've just scored another one for the team. The game's over, people. It's already been won. And you're either a fan of him who won it and you come to eternal life, or you are not, and then you're still stuck in your sins. This is the reality. And so I think what happens is this. When we take a look at the scenario that God brings out, is we're just fans in this thing. And so, but keep in mind that through the works, when I do something through the works, I begin to believe that what happens is that I'm earning and thus deserving greater time with God, a greater position in his kingdom. And I begin to think that I am worthy of greater blessings. I believe that I am deserving of greater recognition. And in all of these things, what happens? See, that's what the law does. But the law is deceitful, because what Scripture says is this. It is, if you take one point of the law, you are now required to keep all the law. Do you realize that if you take this football analogy, that if one person in a team basically does this, let's just say he goes offsides once. One player goes offside once. Do you know what happens is this? That every game that he has ever played, every game that he will ever play in, he's now forfeited. He's now lost. Wait a second, I just went offsides once. Yes, but that's the law. Do you realize the law covers every point of your entire life, every game that you've ever played? And so this is what happens. If you break one point of the law, you're guilty of the entire law. And that law, the breaking of the law, not laws plural, but the law as a whole, by failing in one point, you fail in it all. And what happens is this, by me thinking if I keep a point, I make myself more spiritually superior, I forget that what? If I break a point, I'm guilty of the entire thing. And so what happens is they were now stuck on this first scenario. They were stuck on if you accomplish something, then you are far more superior than these other bench warmers, the middle class Christians, these Gentiles who don't know anything about the law. They've never been circumcised. They don't understand about what it is to have this covenant of Abraham that recognizes us as children of God. But you have to understand that what? Abraham, he literally was considered righteous before the circumcision. Do you understand? It was before that he believed God. Before he even had a child, he believed God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. Before the act, before the law, before the deed. And what happens is this. I think what happens is that when I do these laws, and I believe it adds to my superiority, that I begin to believe that I'm now the one who's in control of how God sees me. That my actions are now what's going to happen to how he responds to me. And I believe that I'm just worthy of this extra adoration of God. I believe that I'm deserving of his recognition and of his blessings. And what happens is this. My mind subtly shifts to the point where what happens is this, that I believe that I need some tangible measuring system of where I am with God. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this, where you believe you need some tangible measuring system to where you are with God. Or here's what's worse. You believe that there's a tangible measuring system of somebody else and their relationship with God. Well, if you don't do this, you're not a real Christian. You don't do this. You don't understand? What happens is this, that in the Christian community, not only do I begin to believe that when I look at only the things that I do well, not the things that I don't, because to guarantee you, this is what I do. I have justified my failures. That I realize one huge truth. I would never, never be angry if they hadn't done what they did. Do you realize that the anger, that they didn't give me the anger? See, someone could do the same thing to someone else, and guess what they would do? Try to do it to Gandhi. Try to do it to Jesus. You understand? You're not going to get them riled. But you do it to me, and I get frustrated. But it's not me. It's not when out of the abundance of my mouth, my heart speaks. It's they caused this. No, they didn't. God just used them to jiggle the cup. They were just a bump in the road. What comes out is who you are. And you can't deny those things, but we justify it. I wouldn't be angry if it wasn't for this. But what happens is if you have no peace, that's not them. That's not the outside. That's the inside. Jesus, I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to give you joy. And it's not a peace of the world. It's not a joy of the world. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. I give you exceeding that. I give you something that's eternal, something that's deep, something that's concrete. Because what happens is you're not going to strive for a relationship. I've given you this perfect relationship. I've told you to come boldly to the throne of grace. But others do what? When you take a look at where they are in this issue of where my faith, my standing with God is, yes, it's made by Christ, but it's continued by me through rules and regulations and rituals. And so if I keep certain rules, what happens? I'm more superior to others who don't keep those rules. Now, what happens is this, they keep another set of rules and they feel that they're more superior to me because I don't keep their rules. Do you understand how this works? Everything is a competition, like the disciples, to determine one powerful truth. Who's the greatest? They were arguing in the upper room there when Jesus was about to be sentenced and crucified. Before morning, that he was going to be sentenced and he was going to be crucified the next day. You know what they were doing in the upper room? They were arguing among them who was the greatest. Who was the greatest of the disciples? And you know, while they were arguing who was the greatest, you know what Jesus did? He rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. He became a servant. Who do you think was the greatest in the kingdom? Which of those do you think that God said, I am so pleased. Welcome into the joy of the Lord. Welcome into the joy of your Father. It was God in heaven looking at Jesus and his work, the work of a servant. Now, not the work of the champion with the streamers flowing down. They were all desiring who gets the trophy at the end. And Jesus says, what? All trophies go to the Father. I want his pleasure. Not a trophy. And what happens is this, is that I find myself that with these rules and regulations that I can say I'm more superior than they. Why? Because I pray. I pray when I get up in the morning. And you guys have to understand that I don't get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Often I'm up at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning praying. You know what that makes me? Not more awake. It makes me spiritual superior. No, it doesn't. Do you understand? It doesn't make a difference when you get up. It doesn't make it if you pray for 30 minutes or 5 minutes. Because I can guarantee you that there are some people who can pray in 3 seconds more power and more faith than we can pray in 3 hours. It's just the reality. Do you think when Peter was sinking, he said, Lord, save me, that he needed to add more words? It was sufficient. But yet these Pharisees would have long prayers. Phylacteries on their foreheads and on their arms, and they would have these long robes with the, you know, all the things that showed their status spiritually. And for what? Do you know what Jesus called them out as? Hypocrites. So what good were they? He would use a Pharisee going before the Lord and say, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man. I thank you that I'm not this. I thank you that, Lord, I'm just an amazing Pharisee. And this other man, this tax collector, would be off in the corner, not even lifting his eyes to heaven. And he would say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the one, Jesus said, the Pharisee, prayed thus with himself. The other, he said, God heard his prayer. He went away justified. But I want you to understand that when it comes to these works, to these rules and regulations, although if you keep a certain one, you may feel superior, but understand that Scripture says you've got to keep every one perfectly. If you fail once at any point of your life, regardless of the reason behind it, you've already failed in the entire law. So put it this way. When you were 2 or 1, and your mother or your father gave you that little tiny spoon and was going to put peas into your mouth, and you went like this, guess what? You didn't honor your father and mother. You already blew it. When you begin to whine and have a fit because you wanted your way at 2 and 3 and 4, guess what? You've already blown it. You've already proven a sin nature. And then when you became a teenager and you became rebellious, guess what? You proved it again. You became an adult, and you said, now I have the freedom to do the things that I want to do, even though Scripture says not to. Guess what? You've proven you were a sinner. How often do we do those things? Where in the Scripture it talks about the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. We've proven ourselves to be sinners. And I think what's important is this, that when I look to those rules and I look to those regulations, I'm leaving the freedom and the liberty that is found in the gospel of grace. The liberty. Because what happens is this. Now I'm not looking to the law of the word. I'm looking to what? The leading of the Spirit. See, do you understand that what we are, we're just in a rush in our Christianity. I want instant answers on this, this, and this, and this. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? And I want you to give me an answer, Pastor Lowell, right away of what I have to do. So open the word of God and give me a direction. And often what I have to do is this. I have to say, I don't know yet. Let me take some time to pray. And I'll go before the Lord and I'll see what his heart is. I'll see what his spirit speaks. And I'll come and I'll speak what he says. But you have to understand the leading of the Spirit, understanding the law of grace is a lot different than just keeping the law. The law tries to give you instant answers and instant fixes. And sometimes the Lord will do that. But oftentimes it's what? It's you're going to go through this trial, but you're going to trust in me as you go through it. You're going to go through the consequences, but you're going to trust in me as you go through it. And what happens is I leave this law of liberty. I leave this law of grace. I leave this new gospel or the true gospel for a new gospel. That it's Jesus' work plus. That I can add to what he's done. And it's not simply that I received Christ into my life. And that's now the status that I have. And I leave this freedom and the true and the new reality of the state that my spiritual position with God is constant and it's complete because of what Christ did on the cross. Do you understand that? Let me say that again. My spiritual position and relationship with God is constant and it is complete because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And that alone. I can't add to it. I can't subtract from it. And so when I do something good, it's not like God moves me up a notch. And when I do something bad, he moves me down a notch. He has this constant understanding of who I am. And I think that what happens is that both individuals and communities now come in and they will set upon you and they will set upon me expectations. Expectations of what they believe is the measure of the spiritual walk. How many times have you gone into a place of fellowship of believers and what they do is that they try to gauge your spiritual walk? How often do you pray? How often do you read? How often do you come to church? How much do you tithe? All these questions come out and they're all what? They're a list of do's and don'ts. Do you do this? Do you do this? Do you not do that? Do you avoid this? Do you refrain from that? And do you do these things? Do you understand that sometimes there's going to be individuals place it on individuals, but sometimes there's going to be whole communities and whole churches that do the same thing. There's going to be churches that love to pray, and they're going to say, if you're going to be spiritual, you're going to pray. You're going to be like fresh wind and fresh fire, Mark Cimbalon, and you got to do these things. This is a ministry you have to have, and you got to open up the outreaches. You have to do all these things, and that makes you what? Spiritually superior. Watch and see what God is going to do. And you're going to have all these things like the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church and all these regulations, the do's and the don'ts. And I think what's important is this, that I leave that true and new reality of God, you've given me life and access through Jesus and that alone. And it isn't whether I succeed and have a great day or if I fail and have a bad day. That reality is set in stone because you have done the work and you said it's finished. The timeline is done. I can't add, I can't subtract. I can just enter into what you've done. And if I'm going to do anything, you know what I'm going to do? All it is this. It's not something that shows my superior spirituality. It's actually something that admits my what? Humility. Lord, you've done the work. And I want to do this in a way that glorifies you. I want to do this in a way that acknowledges that I'm grateful for what you've done in my life. And that becomes what I want to do. And so I want you to see that here, that so often these communities and these people put on these areas upon us that this is the proper behavior, this is the proper thing that merits your salvation or at least endorses your salvation. If you don't have these evidences in your life, you're not saved. You don't want to know the crazy thing? I was saved and probably for over 2 years. And I know I was saved. I had the Spirit. The Spirit was convicting me and changing me. Behind the scene, you would never see this. Outwardly, you would say, there's no change in you at all. There is no change. There's no way that you're saved because I don't see this spiritual maturity. I don't see you doing this and doing that. Keep in mind that some of us have experiences like Paul where things change radically. Some of us have experiences like Timothy where we just kind of grow up into it. And it's not always the same of what we do. And what happens is this. These churches and individuals give you one phrase, have to. You have to do this. You have to avoid that. It's a have to. Do you know what grace gives you? You get to. You don't have to, but you get to. See, when I was a kid, I had to weed the garden. I had kids that had to weed the garden. And now they get to, if they choose to. Some want to, some don't. And those that want to, they get to, and they find the same thing that I get now. I get pleasure and peace. And it's like, this is, I get to just make some kind of beauty to add to God's creation, what he's done. And I get to accent his beauty through the flowers, and I get to take away the weeds and that part of the sin. I get to just accent his beauty. I don't make his beauty, I accent it. And this is what he does in our lives. And so these people gives us have-tos, grace gives us get-to. And I think this is what's just so huge. And so what happens is we put man in the place where the Holy Spirit belongs. Do you understand that that's what rules and regulations are? Man now tells you, you must do this, you must not do that. Where the Holy Spirit kind of cautions you as a believer, says, let's not go there. You don't have to do that. Let's do this instead. Do you understand the difference? One is man's judgment. The other is the Holy Spirit's judgment. One of the things that I've learned is this, that when I have a problem with someone or I have a problem with something, it's usually that which directly impacts me. It doesn't impact them. It impacts me. And so what happens is this. There may be a person out here, and if it's you, I don't know it's you. No one sent me a letter, you know, put this in your sermon. So my husband or my wife stops this. But there are some people who, for whatever reason, don't want to take an extra, you know, 10 feet to a hamper, an extra 10 feet to something else. They just take off their socks and they lay them wherever. They take off their shirt and they lay it wherever. And they don't put it in a hamper. They don't put it down a laundry chute. They just, wherever it is, I'll get to it in time. I'll get to it tomorrow morning. I'll get to it next week. But they don't do it now. But there's going to be someone saying, would you just take that extra few feet and put it where it belongs so that I don't have to come up behind you or I don't have to look at it for the next 2 weeks to realize why it's there. And what happens is this. What they don't realize is that the Holy Spirit is working a lot more bigger things in your heart. Things that are a lot more huger than just where I put my clothes at the end of the day. And it is dealing with really sin that I've got to measure out what I have to do to look to the Lord and what I have to do to avoid these other things. And I think it's so important when it comes to this, the Holy Spirit, if you let the Holy Spirit do what he does so well, you're not going to be the one dictating them what part of their life to fix and what part of their life to do and to not do. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you. But do you know what that does? It takes longer. And we don't want to take longer. So I'm going to step in the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what not to do. And this is what happens. And so rather than you relying on the finished work of Christ and the Holy Spirit to guide you, and you're just looking at Christ the whole time, I love you. I love you. I'm in awe of you. You are amazing, Jesus. And rather than looking to him and standing on him, now it's like, oh, now I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. And my eyes are off the Lord now. And he's no longer the one who's worshiped. He's no longer the one I adore. Now I've got to figure out in me, what do I got to accomplish? Where if I don't have to accomplish anything, guess what? I look to him and I adore him. I look to him and I love him. I look to him and I have peace. I look to him and I have this confidence. And all the things that he does, it's just he becomes amazing. And as he becomes amazing, everything else falls into its proper perspective. And so as we look to this, I just think it's one of the ways that we come before the Lord and we're looking before him and we're saying, God, do your work in my life. But here's the thing. How quickly it is that we as believers, that we leave that which is substantial, which the scripture says is true, for shadows and pointers. Do you realize that everything in the Old Testament, everything, the laws, the rules, the regulations, the rituals, everything was a pointer to point to Jesus. That's why I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews takes all the things in the Old Testament, says these are shadows, these are types, these are only pointers to the real thing, which is Jesus. So when you look to the tabernacle, it points to Jesus' first coming. You look to the temple, it points to his second coming. You look to all the rules and regulations, it points to this is the heart of God. This is what Jesus would do. And as we see that, it's so amazing to recognize that everything in the Old Testament, everything of the rules and regulations were pointers to do one thing. You have to understand that the law isn't life. The law is death. The law points out one thing. You failed, you failed, you failed. And once you fail, it says you're separated, you're separated forever. That's what the law does. Jesus brings life. The Spirit brings life. And I think what happens is this, that the Old Testament, people celebrate the Old Testament feasts, and they celebrate the Old Testament rituals, and they celebrate the Old Testament regulations. And what happens is this, they think that adds an enlightenment to their spirituality. Do you understand? It's not just that I come before on Resurrection Sunday, but I also do a Passover Seder. I do that. That makes me more spiritual, superior to those that don't do that. Do you understand all that does? If you do want to do a Passover, find a one that says this. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Appointing to him. So that you're not focused on the ritual itself. You're focused on what the ritual really points to. And this is the reality of what we begin to see. And I think it's so important that when it comes to these things, all these things that here these Judaizers were doing and finding spiritual superiority to were just what? Pointers to point to Jesus. That's all it was. So what were these Galatians doing? Well, take in your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 3 for just a second. Just turn over a page. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says this, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" It's so amazing that he says very simply, you used to see the person of Christ so clearly, and you saw his work so clearly. I love this because he says, you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Do you understand? You saw the Lord. You saw the Lord. You saw his work. You saw everything. And Jesus was everything. There wasn't anything that he wasn't. He was the only thing. He was worthy of your mind time. He was worthy of your heart. He was worthy of your worship. Colossians 4 says that. Remember that when he who is your life, when he who is your life, and I think it's so important, when Christ who is your life appears, and we look to that, and I think how important is that, that we begin to see that. Galatians 2:20, that we understand that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you understand that he is my life? And this is what you started with. This is what you grew up with. And what happens is this. Now he's no longer your life. Now he's no longer your focus because now no longer do you have this right relationship with him, but now I've got to do this to maintain it. So then I can't focus on Christ because I got to focus on this now. Do you understand? I got to focus on all the things that people say I need to do rather than the Spirit does one thing. What does he do? He reveals Christ. He reveals his words. He reveals his heart. He reveals his work. He just points us to Christ. Do you remember what Jesus did? He pointed everyone to the Father, to the Father, to the Father. It's about glorifying God. And what happens is when we do works and we finally get to the point of being able to manufacture work, guess who gets the glory? Well, we can say, oh, God was the one who gave me the ability, but no, I'll tell you what, blood, sweat, and tears, four quarters, pour down the streamers, we are the champions. I am superior because I now do this. Rather than what? I'm no longer superior. I have to remain humble because I don't do everything because I've already failed and I can't take credit. And he's done the work for me. And I think it's so important that what was happening is here, they had forgotten who he was. They had forgotten what he's done, and they're now focusing on them and the law and the works. And before, it was just Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was clearly revealed to you, his work, and you focused on him and you worshiped him and you gave him love and adoration, everything that he was worthy of. But now you've forgotten him. He's no longer the focal point. Other things become the focal point. And then in Galatians chapter 4, take a look at verse 21. He makes this statement. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" He said, you desire to be under the law. You want to be under these regulations. But keep in mind, there's a lie to this. You don't want to be under the whole law. You want to be under aspects of the law. I only want to be under those things that, what, make me look good. If the law makes me look good, yes, I want that law. If the law doesn't make me look good, well, let's move this one out of the way. Let's focus on the ones that make me look good. And I think it's so important that when we come to this area, they have a desire to be under the law. Now, if you go to Galatians 5, look at verse 2. It says, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. It's absolutely amazing. He says, and you testify that every man who becomes circumcised, that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You do one area of the law, you need to keep it all. And he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Do you understand? You get two pedestals to stand on. The law or grace. If you leave grace, you go to the law, then guess what? That pedestal is going to collapse on you. You stay on grace, and guess who sustains that pedestal? It's God. You only get two. You can't have one foot on the law, one foot on grace. It doesn't happen, because if you do that, guess what happens? The pedestal of the law is going to break, and you're going to topple over. So just stand on grace. It's so important that he makes a statement. When you attempt to be justified by the law, the entirety of it, he says, you've fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly hope for the righteousness by faith. Do you understand? There's a whole nother path, but you can't be on both. There is a why in the road. You take the one or you don't take the one, but you have to understand that this is where you're at. And he says this in verse 7, you ran well of Galatians 5. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? See, there were people who made up the recommendations of this is what you need to do for your spirituality. This is what you need to do before I declare you're saved. No one declares whether I'm saved. For 2 years, there was no evidences outward, but I'll tell you what, there was major work inward. And if people would have looked, they would have told my wife, there's no way this man is saved. But give God time. Give God the evidences. Stop standing in the place of the Holy Spirit and allow God to do what he does so well. And we see this, who hindered you from obeying the truth? See, there were people who were going to say, you got to be circumcised, you got to be circumcised, you got to do this. And what Paul says in verse 12 is this, I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. He said, I would wish that they would slip in their circumcision of themselves and become eunuchs. That's what he's saying. Man, if you think that's what makes you spiritual, cut it all off. Become super spiritual. And I think it's so important that what Paul is saying, these people who are troubling you, who are trying to put these ideas in your head, you have to understand that according to Galatians 6, verse 15, it makes a powerful statement. He says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcised or uncircumcised avails anything. Nothing matters in Christ anymore. None of that. So what is the gospel of grace? I want to narrow it down so that you have a very clear understanding. I don't want to add a lot of verses. I don't want to complicate things. I want to narrow it down so you got the fullest understanding of what the gospel of grace is. Now, keep in mind, you can add to this. It's okay. But in the very nuts and bolts, the gospel of grace has two verses. One, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. And I'm going to add 10 to that. It says, for grace you have been saved through faith. That's it, grace and faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. So you have this grace, this faith, that salvation, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But he goes on to say, but we are his workmanship. So there are things that do happen in sanctification, things that do become evidences, but it's not in your and my time. It's not in the community's time. It's in what? In the Holy Spirit's time, that God will give to each one a gift as he chooses in his timing. Do you understand that God just wants them to enjoy Jesus? And we want them to do what? Show me the works. Just let them enjoy Jesus for a while, would you? Let them enjoy the grace. Let them enjoy the happiness. Let them enjoy the peace that they have, to know that all my sins have been taken away and now I get to just be with the Lord. Would you give me that time to relish my salvation versus getting me on the treadmill of your spiritual superiority? That now I got to do this and avoid that and avoid that. Do you understand what grace is? These people, I'll tell you what, that law is a drive, the feeling of superiority spiritually because I do this and they don't do that. And I think what happens is this, that when it comes to this, there are going to be works. Verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Guess what? It's when God leads it. Because if I manufacture, guess what? There goes my reward, wood, hay, and stumble. Because when he leads it, guess what's going to happen? I realize this is beyond me. I'm holding his hand. He's doing the work. I'm following him. He looks at me and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. How incredible is that? The other verse that I want you to be aware of is found in the book of Titus, chapter 3. And what I want to do is this. I want to read verses 4 through 8. It says this. In Titus 3, beginning in verse 4, it says this. But the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, or God our Savior towards man appeared. Jesus comes. And then it says this. Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration, of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, having been justified by his grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying. And these things I want to affirm to you constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. I love what he does is he points us once again by saying it's not our own righteousness. It's not anything that we've done. It's simply through the washing of the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that when Jesus dies on the cross and we put our faith on him through his burial, his resurrection, he's now standing, you know, sitting at the right hand of God. And as he's there, we put our faith in him. We come boldly into his position. We come boldly to him. As we come through his work, that we're recognizing the veil has been rent, we have access to God. What we see is this. Now it's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit that brings me through this work. He guides me into what is his path. And it really bothers me when well-meaning, and I don't mean they're bad, they're well-meaning Christians, but they're caught up in the wrong thing. They're caught up in an action of this made me spiritually superior versus this action of what? Jesus died for my sins. And I just want to come to him. And then he'll guide me. He'll lead me through his Spirit. And whatever he wants me to do in my life, I want to walk that out. And this is the what I get from Christ. And so keep in mind that we're in verse 7 of Titus. He says, we're justified by his grace. Do you understand that I've been made just as if I've never sinned by grace? Not by works. And so what happens is this. He says in verse 8, there is the faithful saying that we should be careful to maintain good works. But what are the works? The ones that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, hey, guess what? You're mature enough now. God has already prepared this, knowing that 2 years into your walk, 3 years into your walk, 2 weeks into your walk, he knows that you're going to walk in this way. And you're going to walk in a way that's going to glorify him. And I love the fact that this is what the Lord does. And if you take those two verses, it recognizes what? There's nothing in me that was ever deserving of his love. But yet God so loved the world. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That he loved me while I was horrible. And he came into me while I was horrible. And this is what communion does. Do you realize, and I love what communion does, communion gives you two aspects of Christ. It gives you his body, it gives you his blood. And what happens is we realize that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It's his blood that cleanses. Do you realize that everywhere in Scripture says, take the bread first? It says, just allow Jesus to come in you just as you are. That's communion. He doesn't say, whoa, take the blood, clean it up, then I'll come into something that's nice and clean. See, that's what we always want to make it clean and perfect for guests to come in. And Jesus, no, I'm going to do a surprise inspection. I'm not going to give you weeks to prepare like the Marines do when the CG comes along. I'm going to do a surprise inspection. I'm just going to pop on in. And guess what? I'm not going to judge anything. I'm just going to come and sit and let you and me bond. But guess what? In time, we're going to step up and we're going to say, hey, I'm still hanging out here. I'm going to be here for a while. So let's clean this up. Let's clean this up. And you're like, oh, yeah, I don't want this around you, Lord. I know what you are. I know who you are. I want purity in my life. I don't want this. And so you allow him to do that work. You allow him to do the cleaning. And this is where it's so important that within this, we begin to see here this glorious work of the Lord. Because we don't do the things of the law anymore. It isn't the law that drives us. It's the Spirit that leads us. There's a passage. I want to share this with you as we conclude this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's this whole understanding of the comparison between the law and the leading of the Spirit. And so what we see is this. In verse 6, it makes this statement. Verse 6 says, who also made a sufficient as minister of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, the law only condemns you. The Spirit gives you this life with Christ. And we see here, it says in verse 7, but the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. In other words, it points you to this Old Testament passage there of Exodus. But when this ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, the glory was passing away. So when Moses brought down the law that would condemn everybody, he was glowing because he spent so much time with the Lord. It wasn't the law that gave him the glow. It was the Lord that gave him the glow. But they said it was glorious. It was a glorious time. So he says in verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit be not even more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of the righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in respect because of the glory that excels. So when you see the glory of the law versus the glory of the Spirit, it doesn't even compare. And this is what here Paul is wanting them to know. This is what Paul is wanting to recognize. I want you to come into this grace. And so he says here in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace to a different gospel. You're leaving the grace of God for works. You're leaving what he wants you to do for something that he's never called you to do. Do you understand that the law was simply to drive you to Christ? That's all its purpose was, to be a taskmaster, to drive you to this grace. Not to stand on and grab one of it and use it as a stepping stone to just elevate yourself above someone else. And that's what people do with the law. Rather being a stone to just kill me and another stone to kill me, just to pile up a grave of rocks over my head, I take out that one stone, I stand on it, I'm taller now. Look at me. I just elevated myself because of this one law. The other ones are going to just fall on me, bury me. But see, we don't ever look to the conclusion. We look to what? The initial thing. And that's why he said, I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. When you add works to the finished work of Christ, it is no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a whole different gospel. Let me tell you what it is. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a different gospel. And he says that it's not another. It's not something that's similar, he says in verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're wanting to change it. And if it's changed, it is not the pure gospel of Christ. And I pray that we as a church, that our desire is to get you to do one thing. Focus on the Lord, focus on the Lord, and focus on the Lord. And when the Spirit touches you, you're going to do what? You're going to look at the inward. When the Spirit calls you to do the inward, you're going to be looking at the inward. And I think it's so important that periodically we need to do those things. We need to look at the inward. We need to look and see what it is that Christ is doing in me. And so it's so important to say, okay, Lord, is there any kind of litmus test to see, am I growing? Am I not growing? And the answer is that is yes. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 22 or chapter 6 verse or chapter 5 verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which this is no law. So what the litmus test is this, it's not the works you do, it's the attitude that you do the works in. This is where it's all about. And so I think it's so important to look to that, where you have this true litmus test, and the litmus test is, am I doing this with love? Am I doing this with joy? Am I doing this with peace? Am I doing it with long suffering? When others don't step up the way I need them to do, am I still okay with it? Or am I going to be frustrated? Am I doing it with kindness? Am I doing it with goodness? Am I doing it with faithfulness? Will I continue to do it even though I don't feel like I have the rewards that I do? Is there gentleness in me? Is there self-control in me? Against such, it says what? There is no law. You understand? Because it's not a law. It's a leading of the Spirit. And I will know from my inside, not the outward. I will know that if I wake up and I get caught up in my life and eventually, oh yeah, I should pray. The Spirit is guiding me. So I'll stop for a moment and I'll pray. Is that good? The answer is that's wonderful. It's wonderful. And if you went 2 days without praying, is that bad? Well, understand, it's not good, but I can't say that it's bad. Why? Because on the third day when you're called to pray and then God blesses you and you say, man, I wish I would have prayed. It's going to show you the power of prayer, but it's going to show you what? Through the power that you didn't have when you didn't pray. All these things, God uses everything that you do or don't do in your life to reveal to you that I need to be closer to Him. I need to be closer to Him. I need to love Him and adore Him and focus on, because when I do, everything else falls into the right place. May that become our hearts. May we stand on this gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. May we stand on the gospel of grace. Amen. Well, Father, we are so grateful for this, your heart, your work, your goodness. And we're asking, Lord, that you, through your Spirit, that you would guide us and lead us into the reality of who you are and how you work. Knit us, Lord, to your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,